We are in 1 John chapter 3. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for the opportunity now to look into your word together. And we just ask that you would open our eyes and our minds and our hearts and help us to hear from you. Help us to see the truth of your word, and Lord, help us not to shy away from it, but to embrace it. Help us to look at it and ask, we just ask that the light of your truth would shine just bright as day into our hearts. Lord, if there are areas that we need to be challenged or convicted about, please do that today. We ask that you would do a mighty work through your word and by your spirit. We ask in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Every time I go through these graduations and see how everybody finishes in 1, 2, 3, 4 years, whatever, it amazes me because it took me 16 years to get my BA. So I'm just in awe of anybody that does it in less than that. So, and all of them did it in way less than that. Praise God. I tend to be really skeptical, very skeptical of famous people who claim to be Christians. And I'm sorry, that's just kind of the way I am. Part of it is that I've seen people make claims and talk about Jesus, and then they seem to all of a sudden do things or say things or behave in ways that you sit back and go, wait a minute here. You know, you're saying this, but you're acting in this way, and it just doesn't seem to go together. Many times people will actually live in ways that make the claim of being a Christian very laughable. And so I'm skeptical. Now, please don't hear me saying that I'm not saying they're not Christians. I don't know. God knows their hearts. I don't. They may actually have accepted Christ as Savior, and they may actually have put all of their faith and trust in God and God alone, and if they have, then they're born again. But as I think about some that I have watched and heard and listened to in the past, I sit back and I go, wow, somehow the words and the life don't seem to be adding up. And you know, our culture is a culture that likes us to be religious and likes people who have a spirituality. But boy, if you want to be totally committed to the Word of God and follow Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, they really don't want to hear about that. That stuff, they'd really rather you keep private. Keep that to yourself. Matter of fact, the only kind of thing they want to hear about a Christian is that a Christian who follows Jesus and makes that really clear has stumbled and fallen. And they kind of like that. And they'll make that public and they'll stick that out there in the open. And so, you know, in this culture, it's really important that we remember what John says, because our culture says, yeah, believe, it's okay, whatever, it's fine. Whatever you want to believe is okay. But the book of 1 John says very, very clearly, and he makes it very clear, what we believe matters. Okay, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He died and rose again, ascended into heaven. What you believe is critical. You can believe anything else you want, but if you don't believe this, then there's some serious issues with whether or not you know the Lord Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. John goes on to say, what you believe is absolutely critical, but how you live matters an awful lot. And that's the part that he's talking about today. So, in other words, what you believe should impact how you live. What you say should also mean that you're doing the things that you say. It should go hand in hand. There should be a walking together of what you believe and what you are doing. Those things are supposed to go hand in hand. Now, just kind of to give us the context again after some time off from the book of 1 John. At the end of chapter 2, remember, he said to them, don't love the world or anything in the world, because if you do, the love of the Father is not in you. So he's warning them about just giving into the world and going along with the things of this world. And then a little bit later, he warns them about the false teachers, and he says, there are many antichrists, people who are against Christ. They're out there. Don't follow those people. And then right at the start of chapter 3, he talks about how the Father has lavished his love on us and talked about how we are going to be able to be like Jesus Christ when we see him. And then in verse 3, he says, now, if you have this hope in you, that God has lavished his love on you, and that you're going to be like Jesus someday, then you're going to purify yourself here and now every day. You're going to seek to walk the way he wants you to walk. And that's verse 3 that flows right into our context. Verse 3, everyone who has this hope, that God has lavished his love and that you're going to be like Jesus when you see him. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Verse 4 is the exact opposite of contrast. So everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So there's the huge contrast that he starts with. Everyone who sins, anyone who's missing the mark or who's, in essence, giving into lawlessness, which is flagrant opposition to God. That's what the word means. Lawlessness is not just the absence of God's law. It's a willful and active pursuit of just disobedience, a shaking your fist in God and saying, I will do what I want and I don't care about you, your standards, or who you are. That's lawlessness. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, that's lawlessness. But you know, verse 5, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. You know that he appeared, made visible. And this is really interesting because it doesn't say, the implication here is he came from somewhere. He appeared having been existent and alive and doing all the things that he did as God in eternity past. Now he steps into time. He appears. And so the pre-existence of Jesus Christ is spelled out there. And by the way, it's the same word, appeared, that he uses when he's talking about the second coming. So he appeared the first time and he will appear the second time. He's coming back again. So it's the same word that he's using. You know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. The purpose for why Jesus came was to offer himself a sacrifice so that our sins could be taken care of, so they could be removed. And then there's just this phrase, and in him is no sin. And by the way, that's an emphatic statement. This is as if you wanted to, if you want to put it in a PowerPoint, it would be bold flashing lights and it would say, in him is no sin. That's the kind of emphatic sense that's coming out of this word, out of this phrase. And so Jesus came to take away our sins. And by the way, the dominant thought on that verse right there isn't the fact that he sacrificed himself to do that, but the fact that he came to get rid of sin. He hates sin that much. He came to do it. So the emphasis there isn't on the sacrifice as much as getting rid of sin. And then in him, there is no sin. So in the past, present, future, there's never been, never will be any sin in Christ himself. So verse 4 again, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. And then he goes on to verse 6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. And here's one of those verses along with verse 9 that we're going to get to in a minute that we struggle with. We say, what is he saying? Is he saying that we have to be perfect? That we never sin again? Are we supposed to pretend that we don't sin again? I mean, we all know there's some issues going on in our lives. If we're honest, we may not tell anybody else, but we know there are issues. So what is he saying here? Let's take a look at it. We'll see if we can sort this all out and see what John is saying. No one who lives in him, and that word lives, is the word for abide. It's the same Greek word that he used in John 15 where he says, the grapevine, you know, the branches abide in the vine. And because they abide in the vine, they become fruitful. And so it's that same thing being connected to. So no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. And the Greek here is a whole sense of an ongoing, continuous action. Not just one sin, but a lifestyle. A desire to just keep on going in that direction, never look back, just kind of keep on going. And so he says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin as a way of life, enjoying sin as a lifestyle, he says, has either seen him or known him. And that the whole emphasis here is, if you've never seen him, then you just don't have any ability to have a relationship with him. Because this is being able to see him in the spiritual sense, that you see who he is and what he's done and what he's done for you. And you don't know him, so you have no relationship with him. So if you continue to sin, he says, you continue to live purposefully, joyfully following along the sins that you're going in, you've never seen him and you don't know him. Now, again, this does not mean that as Christians we don't stumble and fall from time to time, because we do. That's not what he's talking about. But he is talking about this as a, and the tenses here mean it's not supposed to be an ongoing continual action. We will not keep on going down that path. We will not purposefully say, I could go and follow Christ, but no, I'm going to go down this path of sin and I'm just going to stay on that path because I like that so much more. He's saying that's not what a Christian is. That's not what a Christian does. And I came across this quote. Christians do not go on sinning without conflict and confession. True believers see their sin, hate it, confess it, and fight against it. Okay, so that's one thing we need to kind of think through. What he's saying here is, are we perfect? No, we'll be talking about that in just a second. And John is not saying that we are sinless. That was one of the things that the false teachers were saying about themselves. But John wasn't saying that about Christians. What he was saying is how we live makes a difference. We are supposed to be following Jesus Christ, supposed to be abiding in him. So let's go ahead and jump in to an application here. Now, John has been writing to the church. He's written to the church in Ephesus in Asia, and he's challenging them not to follow the false teachers. And in the first chapter, he laid out three of the claims of these false teachers. So let's go back and take a look at those real quick. 1 John 1:6, anytime you see that, if we claim, he's just saying, hey, if this is what you guys claim, this is what you believe, you need to know something. So the first claim of the false teachers was to have fellowship with him, with God, and yet walk in darkness. Isn't that what we were just talking about? You can't say that you're going to, you know, follow God and continue to live in sin. You can't do that. And so he's going back to that first time. If you claim to have fellowship with God, that you're really walking closely with him, but you're walking in darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. And so one of the claims of the false teachers was, oh, we're walking with him, we're abiding in him, we're close to him, but they were behaving in ways that showed there'd been no change whatsoever in their lives. They were walking in darkness. And the answer to that, John had already given them in verse 1:5, in him is light and there is no darkness at all in him. He is light and there's no darkness in him. First John 1:8, second claim. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And this is one of those claims where apparently they were saying, hey, we don't even have a sin nature. It's been eliminated. We're fine. We can do anything we want because the sin nature's been taken care of. We can kind of merrily go along our way. And we're sinless and without fault. And he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He said, this is false. You can't make this claim. No one is sinless except Jesus Christ. And so he really, really made that clear in that first chapter. And then 1 John 1:10. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. And so this is perhaps the whole idea that they were claiming that they could physically be involved in things and that didn't matter because it was the spiritual plane that mattered. So your life, the things that you did here, that really didn't matter that much because spiritually you were okay. And so he was just kind of saying, if that's what you're claiming, guess what? You make God out to be a liar, and his word has no place in your lives. And so the claim that you could do anything physically and sinful, because it wouldn't be unimportant, because it's only the spiritual plane that matters, John says, is nonsense. You're calling God a liar if you're going to say that. I love the fact that in the midst of all of this discussion with the false teachers in that first chapter is where John brings in the verse that we all know so well. He reminds them that fellowship with God we have to be right with him to have that fellowship. And it requires confession of sin, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, plural, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Don't you love that? If that verse wasn't in that section of 1 John 1 there, I think we'd be in trouble. I think we'd be in trouble. But the fact that it's there, I love the fact that John says, listen, yes, we have difficulties, we have issues. We're supposed to walk with the Lord and we're supposed to be just fine with the Lord and not have these problems. But when we do stumble and fall, we confess it. We tell God we blew it and he cleanses us, purifies us, and we can move forward in our walk with him. What an amazing God. Now, it means we acknowledge the sin. We confess the sin. And only that is what makes it possible for us to continue then in fellowship with God. And that's the critical part. Having fellowship with God, abiding in him. 1 John 1:7 puts it this way. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him and with one another. That's referring to him. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So when we walk together with the Lord in the light, we're in fellowship with him, and there is ongoing cleansing, ongoing purification, ongoing cleansing. Why? Why is it? Well, when the light shines on us, it shows the needs. It shows, okay, Mark, this is an area where you're just not making it yet. Mark, I want to work on this right here. And he shines the light. And I have to start dealing with that issue in my life. And then I need to realize it's time to confess and it's time to surrender and it's time to obey. And so they knew that they needed to walk in the light to continue in fellowship. That's the key thing. They knew that in order to do that, they needed to confess regularly the things that were going on in their lives. I came across this quote by Warren Wiersbe. I really liked it. To abide in Christ means to be in fellowship with Him, to allow nothing to come between ourselves and Christ. Sonship, or being the Son of God, being born of God, brings about our union with Christ. But our fellowship is made possible, makes possible our communion with Christ. And it is this communion, this abiding, this fellowship with Christ that keeps us from deliberately disobeying His word and wandering away, wandering into sin. And that's the point of verse 6 in chapter 3. No one who abides, no one who's seeking to be in close fellowship, no one who has a very, very close relationship with God is going to purposely step away and go his own direction. Because the closer that relationship is, the more we want to please the one whom we have that relationship. And so the best way to be able to walk as we're supposed to and to not be involved in the things that God doesn't want us to is to strengthen the closeness of our relationship with Him, to pursue Him, to abide in Him, to seek fellowship with Him like nothing else. When we do that, then it becomes one of those things where, yes, I want to walk that path. That's the path He gave me to walk. No, I don't want to go down that path. It may look good, but it's the one God said no. And so I follow Him and I go down this path. And so if we're abiding in Him, we have fellowship. If we're abiding in Him, we have the ability to resist more. But it takes abiding in Him. And just to kind of remember what it means to abide, look at 1 John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, he it is that bears much fruit. And here's the critical part. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We think we can stand on our own. We think we can walk as believers and honor God in our lives without His strength and help. Forget it. It's not going to happen. We may be able to fake it and pretend for a while, but something's going to come along and knock us off the path, knock us off our feet, and we're going to slip into things that we shouldn't be doing. And so what we need to do is abide. Like that branch is connected to the vine, we are to be connected to the Lord. We're to abide in Him, have fellowship with Him, pursue Him, and continue to be in Him. So the answer to a life of pursuing sin is a lifestyle of abiding in Him. Okay, we want to avoid a lifestyle of sin. We don't want to live like that verse that has been warning us. Then we need to have a lifestyle of abiding in Jesus Christ. And, you know, we sit there and we think and we look back on our lives and we say, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I don't commit adultery. I don't struggle with addictions. I don't get drunk. I don't swear or use God's name in vain. I'm doing okay. I'm doing good. And then you start thinking about, well, what about fear and worry? What about those times I refuse to believe God and refuse to trust His word? That's sin. What about anger and frustration? What is it that I really want to do to that person that's just ticked me off? That probably is not godly. That's sin. What progress is there in my thought life? Can I honestly say my thought life is pure? Can I honestly say that my daydreams honor God? What about the motives behind what we do? Am I doing it to look good? Am I doing it because I want to feel good? Why am I doing it? And the answer to a life of pursuing sin is a life of abiding in Jesus Christ, pursuing Him and only Him. And only in that way, only by abiding, do we stay in fellowship with Him. And only when we stay in fellowship with Him do we have a changed heart, changed mind, changed thoughts, changed words, changed actions. The closer a relationship is, the more impact it will have in our lives. And I'm talking about a relationship with the Lord. And just giving an example, my dad impacted me more than anybody probably in my young life. And on into my married life even. Why? Because I had a close relationship with my dad, and what my dad said mattered to me. And what my dad thought of me mattered to me. That my dad be proud of me mattered. And so my dad's input and my dad's thoughts really made me wonder, okay, what should I do? What should I think? How should I act? A guy in the next county I'd never heard of had zero impact on me. So the closer the relationship we have with Jesus Christ, the more impact it will have in our lives. And that's what he's talking about in verse 6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who has close, intimate fellowship with him is purposely going to live a sinful life. Stumble and fall? Yes, maybe, but that's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. You confess, you get up, and you keep going in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Abiding with him, having fellowship with him, is what helps us turn away from sin. And I think that's one of the things we see in that the first few verses there. But let's move on to verse 6. John at this point says, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous." So he says, don't let the false teachers lead you in different directions. Don't let them tell you something that doesn't really make sense and isn't true. You want to know who is righteous? Well, how are they living? Those that are godly, those that are right with God, are going to behave in a certain way where that's evident. That's what he's saying. He who does what is right is righteous. Why? Because that's an inner quality that's being expressed outwardly. It's a relationship with God where everything's going well and you're abiding in him, you're seeking to honor him, and that's visible to others in the way that you live. So don't let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He goes on to contrast this in verse 8. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And so one of the things he's saying is, don't let the false teachers tell you that you can be righteous and not live a righteous life. Don't let them tell you that you can be godly and live like the devil. It doesn't work that way. Those that are righteous are the ones who reflect their Father, God. And those who are living in a sinful, horrendous way are those that are reflecting the Father, their Father, the devil. And so he's making a real clear contrast here. And John does that. They're absolutes. They're blacks and whites. There's two families here. You're either following and obeying and living for the Lord, or you're not. In which case, you're following, living, and obeying Satan. That's it. Those are the two opportunities, the two things that are there. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning, and that just goes back to when he was cast from heaven because of his rebellion against God. And then the strongest statement in all of the verses that we're studying this morning, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Isn't that amazing? Where did that verse come from? I was reading and studying this and I went, whoa, how cool is that? Jesus came to annihilate the devil. He didn't come to just kind of, shove him to one side. He said, I want to destroy everything that Satan stands for. I want to destroy the fact that he is for sin, and that he's for broken marriages, and that he's for immorality, and that he's for all of these wicked, hideous, evil things. I've come to destroy that. That's why Jesus came. Now, where did that happen? Well, at the cross, remember? Genesis 3:15 said that he was going to crush the serpent's head. Jesus died. Satan may have thought he won, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again and ascended into heaven. And he's given him a time frame, but his days are numbered. And at some point, God is going to say, that's it, you're done. And Satan will be dealt with. Until then, he has some freedom. Yeah, he does some hideous things. He's awful. He's always offering us choices out there that aren't godly choices. But the power of God is stronger. And I think that's one of the points that John is making here. The power of God is what we need to rely on and count on. The children of God are those who do what is right because they are associated with and the righteous God is working in and through them. Children of the devil are associated with him and follow him. Tim Cross says this quote. It's not on the PowerPoint, but it's the characteristic of the devil to sin and the characteristic of Jesus to save. Isn't that cool? Satan's about sin. Jesus is about salvation and forgiveness. 1 John 2:1-2 really struck me in connection with that. He came to destroy the devil's work. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That's the dream. That's the goal. That's the desire. That's why Jesus came. To give us a choice. We don't have to sin. We will stumble and fall, but we can make that. We will make that choice. We always have a choice. There's always an out. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus came for this reason. There's four things here. He came so that we would not sin. And that's just that whole thought of, okay, I'm presented with a temptation, I'm presented with an opportunity to step off the path to do what I shouldn't do. I don't have to do that. I can say, Lord God, give me your grace, give me your strength, and I can choose to obey and follow the Lord Jesus. Second thing, Jesus came so that he could be our advocate. If we do step off that path, we need someone to advocate for us. And what does that mean? It means that we have someone who speaks in our defense. The NIV says he speaks to the Father on our behalf. That's what an advocate does. So if we do sin and we do stumble, we have someone who defends us. And how does he do that and why does he do that? Because he's the propitiation for our sins. So his advocacy, the fact that he stands and talks to God the Father on our behalf, is based on the fact that he paid the price. He suffered the wrath of God for us. So when Jesus died, he died so that we wouldn't have to sin. But if we do, he defends us, and he defends us because he says, God, Father, I want to let you know that I have paid the price for what Mark did. And based on the fact that I've suffered your wrath for him, he's forgiven. And that's where confession comes in. I'm already forgiven. I just need to confess to be restored in fellowship. And so he came that we would not sin. He came that he could be our advocate. He came to propitiate God or to satisfy God's wrath. And he came to do all three of those things, which in the end destroy the works of Satan. That's how he destroys the works of Satan. Because we have the opportunity not to sin. If we do sin, we have an advocate. We have an advocate who paid the price, and we get back in fellowship, and we keep on going, walking with the Lord. Verse 9 then goes on to say, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. And so again, no one who's born of God, no one who's truly born again will continue to sin. And that's the whole idea again of pursuing a sinful lifestyle where all you want to do is enjoy sin. That's it. You don't want to enjoy God. You want to enjoy sin. He says, no one who's born of God will continue to do that because God's seed remains in him. And there's some thought on what does the seed mean? And it's probably a combination of several things. One is the whole idea of being born again, being born anew, being made brand new, new creation, new creature. But it's through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, which are also called the seed at times in the Scriptures. And so God's seed remains in him, God's Word and his Holy Spirit. And so I'm not going to continue to sin because God's Word is active in my life and his Spirit is there challenging and convicting me. So I have the choice to sin and I realize I don't have to. Jesus has given me an opportunity, a way out. There's always a way of escape. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. And so there's that whole idea of, again, there's a radical change in the life of a believer. They no longer belong to Satan. They now belong to God. And so they don't have to go down that path any longer. I love this quote that I came across. Sin is never the product of abiding in Christ. Sin is never the product of abiding in Christ. You abide in Christ, sin's not going to be what happens. We have fellowship with Christ and we're seeking after him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Sin isn't the result of that. Sin is the result when we slip off the path or when we go our own direction, when we don't seek to be in fellowship with him. That's how we end up in sin. But sin is never the product of our seeking to be in a close, intimate relationship, abiding and in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And then verse 10 is one of those amazing verses. John does this from time to time where he'll summarize one section and move on into the next. And the verse points back and it points forward. And so really, verse 10 is all of that. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. What I just got through telling you. Those who act in righteous ways and follow and reflect God their Father, they are the children of God. Those who act in sinful, horrendous ways, those who have sin as a lifestyle and pursue that, they are of the father of the devil. And then he moves on to say, and here's where we're going to head in the next few verses. And so he moves on. So this is a reflection back and then a moving forward in the direction that he wants to take them. But just by way of application, I love verse 7. It says, do not let anyone lead you astray. And so what was he saying here? You've been hearing the false teachers tell you all kinds of things. They've been telling you nonsense. Don't let them lead you astray. Don't listen to them. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he, God, the Lord Jesus, is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. There's just those two options. This isn't multiple choice. It's one or the other. We either reflect and honor and seek and serve and obey God, or we don't, and in which case we're rejecting all of that. The way that we know what we do is by the way we live. Those who continue in a life of sin belong to Satan. Those who live a life of surrender and obedience belong to God. And John is, he's just not playing games with it, is he? He just pretty much puts it out there. This is how it is. And he's not trying to put it in pretty words. He's not trying to make it fancy. He's not even trying to make it, easy to take. He just says, let me tell you the truth here. This is the straight out truth. This is what it means to be a follower of God. This is what it means to be born again. This is what it means not to be. And just kind of lay it all out there very clearly. Now again, that doesn't mean that Christians don't slip and fall, that we don't struggle. As a matter of fact, if we struggle with sin, that's probably a good sign that we are believers. Because we're struggling with it. It's not something we really want to do. And maybe we give into it, and maybe it's attractive to us on one level, but we're struggling with it. And we have guilt issues with it. And we have problems with it. And when that happens, that's one of those signs that says, okay, there's a reality, a spiritual reality going on here. The person who's sinning, who just, there's just no conscience about it whatsoever, and doesn't seem to care, and just really seems to really enjoy no matter what wicked thing they're doing, that's a whole separate question. Came across this quote, Wiersbe again puts it this way, a person who can enjoy deliberate sin and who does not feel convicted or experience God's chastening, had better examine himself to see whether or not he's really born of God. That's what John is saying. It's really, really clear through the book. And the passage should kind of make us squirm a little bit. He didn't write this to make us feel all warm and fuzzy. He wrote this to make us look at ourselves and say, how am I living? Because what I believe matters. But how I live as a result of what I believe matters. And that's the whole reason he's laying it all out there. And he's very, very, very serious about this. Verse 10 says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. By how they live and how they act. That's how we know. It's interesting because Jesus said the same thing a little differently. He said, you will recognize them by their fruit. Recognize them by their fruit. And if you go to the passage where that comes from in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, isn't it amazing? Jesus talked about false teachers. He says, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. How are you going to know who's a false sheep? A false teacher, a false prophet, when he looks like a sheep, but he really is underneath a wolf. Jesus says, you can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. You want to know who a false prophet is? You want to know who someone who is not walking with the Lord is? It's going to be obvious by the way that they live, the way they act, the things that they say. You can identify the true followers of Christ by the way they live. You see, the reason for that is that what we do shows what's going on in our heart. How we behave comes from the inside out. How we behave comes from what's happened. If nothing's happened on the inside, if there's been no change because you know Jesus Christ, then what's coming out is what's just always been there. One of the things I did this last week, I ran into, again, this is one of those famous people, and I'm always skeptical, as I said, but I watched this interview this week, and it really struck me. Maybe you've heard of Josh Hamilton. He's a baseball player for the Texas Rangers, and he had some serious issues with alcohol and other things as well, and became a Christian, and God just changed his life dramatically. It was really, really special, and he was very public about that. But in this interview, they were talking about the fact that he'd fallen, and I thought, wow. And so they said to him, you know, what is it that happened, and why did it happen? And he said, well, you know, I was wrong. And he'd been in a bar and he'd had some drinks, and he said, I was wrong. And he just didn't sugarcoat it at all. I was flat out wrong. He said, well, how did that happen? How did it come about? He said, well, I had to start looking at what happened before that night. And I looked at myself, and I looked at myself, and I asked the questions, did I stop getting into the Word of God? Did I stop praying? Did I stop fellowshipping with other Christians who would hold me accountable? So when I stopped doing those things, that's when I'm likely to slip and fall. And I thought, wow, how honest is that, you know? And then they said, we noticed that sometimes there are people in the stands are yelling things at you, especially opposing fans. And he said, yeah, they're always yelling things like, you're just a drunk, you haven't really changed, and all that kind of stuff. And he said, but you'll notice that whenever I turn around and look at them, he says, I want you to know, I'm praying for them. I want God to touch their hearts. And the thing that struck me again, you know, the media loves someone that falls, but in this case, they got way more than they could handle, I think. But he just started talking about confession, and he started talking about the fact that God had touched his life and that he had blown it, but that, you know, God had forgiven him. And I thought, wow, that's what 1 John 1:9 is talking about. That's what this passage is about. Did he stumble and fall? Yes, he did. But he didn't stay there. And he didn't enjoy it. He realized it was wrong. He confessed it. And because it was a public act, was even willing to publicly say to people, I blew it. I was wrong. In a sense, I betrayed my Lord. But I'm thankful for the forgiveness and I move on. And to those that say I'm not changed, I pray for them. I pray for him. And that's truly what 1 John 2:1-2 is all about, isn't it? My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the world. So what we believe matters because it's supposed to impact how we live. So what do we take away from all of this? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Why is that important? Well, God put it there. He wanted us to know it. But I think there's another reason. I think it's important because Jesus came to destroy the devil's work so that I would not have to sin. Jesus came to destroy Satan's work so that I would have that option. Every time I'm faced with the temptation of saying, no, I don't have to sin. I don't have to give in to that. There is a way of escape. He's promised it. I will look for that. I will seek his grace. I will move forward honoring him. And you know what that does? That gives us purpose. That gives us an amazing purpose. I am here to represent him. How I live matters. Other people can see how I live. Other people can hear how I talk. And I can say to them, I have a reason for living, and it's to make Jesus look good. That's what it's all about. So Jesus came to destroy the devil's work so that I wouldn't have to sin. There's another reason. Jesus came to destroy the devil's work so that I could experience forgiveness when I do slip and fall. So that I could have hope. You know what? If there was not forgiveness, we just wouldn't even try. Because we know we can't be perfect. We know we don't always take that exit that we're supposed to. We don't always take the way out that He provides. We should. But there are times that we slip and we go the wrong direction. And the thing that I love about God is that there's forgiveness. And because there's forgiveness, because of 1 John 1, because of 1 John 1, 9, there is hope. Hope. And because there's hope, I can keep on going. I can keep on living. I don't know what you're facing and what you're going through, the struggles that you've had. Maybe the Lord's just been dealing with your heart in whole areas that you've been wondering about. Maybe you just want to establish some new patterns of how you eat or how you watch TV or how you give or how you have relationships with other people or your spouse. Maybe God's been working on your heart and He wants to just develop some new patterns in your life of how you have personal devotions or family devotions or how you talk to others about Him. If you're struggling and wondering if it's any use, Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. So there's hope. Whatever it is that the Lord's laying on your heart, He can help you form those new patterns. The new things that He wants you to do, He can move you down that direction. Why? Because He came to destroy the works of the devil. But one thing, never, never, never use it as an excuse to keep on sinning. Never use that as an excuse to keep on sinning. God's going to forgive, so I'll just keep on going. That's not the point. Yeah, He'll forgive. But God's grace also says, okay, there's a line here. Cross over that line and there will be discipline. There will be punishment. And so our job is to say, okay, God, You've made it clear. There's hope. There's forgiveness. I confess and I move on. So Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, died so that we could live for Him. What we believe matters. How we live as a result of what we believe also matters. They go hand in hand. And that's what we're called to do. Live out the truth of God's Word. Please bow your heads. Maybe the Lord's been challenging you this morning. There's a sin or a temptation or something that you've been given into. Maybe it's time to say, Lord God, I need help. I don't want to go down that path. I want the way of escape. Show me. Help me. Find someone. Pray with. I'd be happy to pray with you. If you need someone to talk to, I'd be happy to do that too. If God's touched you and you've said, I've got to live the way that I believe, then make that your prayer to Him this morning. Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You that You came to destroy the works of Satan. What an amazing thing. Lord, help me to live as if those works have been destroyed. Help me to live in a way that shows You are alive and well and victorious in my life. And I pray this for my brothers and sisters here today. In Your name, amen.